It's good to see you. We're going to be looking at the scripture that you often look at on Palm Sunday, and like we have been, we'll be in the book of Mark. If you're somebody who can picture things, I think this is quite the scene to try to picture. And so let me just read it for us. It'll be on the screen as well. Mark 11, first 11 verses. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Sorry, folks, I moved on them. You will find a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. And as they were untying, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They told him what Jesus had said, and they allowed him to take it. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it as he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Then he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Okay, so sometimes I wish lives had soundtracks. You know what I mean? Like I wish the days that we went through, they kind of do with the music we listen to in the car and stuff, but I wish it kind of followed not just songs, but like the way a soundtrack goes. And if Jesus' life had a soundtrack, this is where those sound engineers would be earning their Oscar. Like, this is the moment, right? This week is when they'd be pulling out all the ambient sounds that Joshua makes. It's where all the feels would come out. This is these are the moments that are the pinnacle in all human history. We see the person, Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ. One page ago, if you're reading from a paper Bible, one page ago, at a healing, Jesus told this man who had now had a profoundly new life, he told the man not to share who Jesus was. Don't say that I'm the Messiah, the Christ, the one that everyone's waiting for. But then here, as they climbed towards the Mount of Olives and then back towards Jerusalem, everything was different. Now, Jesus is never hasty in his actions. He's never cavalier or flippant. There's always precision. But in this chapter, there's a different kind of focus. There's a different intentionality with everything that Jesus does. There's, for the first time, something public to it. His actions are royal. The actions taken by a king, but quite unlike any other king. Quite unlike the leaders of Rome who've already entered the city. Jesus tells his disciples to get him this particular colt, an unbroken one. It's a fulfillment of Zechariah 9. And scholars have noticed that okay, let me back up. An unbroken colt. I don't care how small this animal is. That's a terrifying animal to me. Like horses, donkeys, whatever it was, those are powerful creatures, right? They're pretty majestic, even the baby ones. And like, I'm nervous going up to a horse that's been ridden 10,000 times and is cool with everybody. Like, they usually look sad, but I feel for those ones even. But this is like an unbroken one. This is one that nobody's ridden on. Nobody's tamed this one, right? And some scholars have pointed out that it's as if this colt knows its creator. And that rang with me a little bit. The colt knew that Jesus could sit there. And this was something that would happen with kings. The king would be the only one to ride on that animal. Nobody else was worthy of it. And so here's this colt who knew his creator, royalty and deity, interwoven and revealed. And the disciples, they laid their clothes on the colt, right? I mean, this wasn't they were opening up their suitcase and taking their extras. This is like they're taking their clothes, putting on the colt. Other people who are traveling with Jesus, this is a 2-mile thing. They're going for 2 miles. This is not like from the car inside. But for 2 miles, they're going with him and laying their clothes down and laying branches. Some people are thinking they're probably going to the fields nearby, and anything that they're grabbing, they're laying it down to be like a red carpet before Jesus. Shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom for our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, I'm not one who has often used the word Hosanna, and I'm definitely one who has used it incorrectly. I just didn't realize really what it meant. Hosanna means save, I pray. I've always imagined this as this very high moment of rejoicing and that people are like ecstatic. And maybe it was. But this week, I heard it more as a desperate plea. As that moment where like you are desperate for relief and you're pretty sure you're about to get it. So hope you can snug a little closer to. You know what I'm talking about? Those moments where you know that you need relief, but maybe it's here. I feel like that's what was happening. These people traveling with Jesus for 2 miles, laying their coat down. Jesus goes over it. They pick up the coat. They go lay it down again. And for 2 miles, are like, oh, finally, this prayer that has been in our people's heart for all these years, finally, this prayer has been heard. They're shouting how Jesus was the promised one. And he didn't tell them to stay silent. He didn't say, no, it's not the time. No, because now is actually the time. Now is the time. And so imagine you're in the city and you see these people for 2 miles laying stuff down, shouting, pleading. Some are probably exuberant and others are probably like a little anxious and needing relief. And all of this happening from the Mount of Olives. They're shouting that it is a time for David's kingdom to return, and they're shouting this in Roman country. That's something. And we can imagine some political spaces right now where people are shouting, hey, this land that it would return, and someone else who is in current possession of that land is like, not so. Among the politically and religiously powerful, they're shouting for a new day with a new leader. And that leader isn't just theoretically out there. That leader is on a colt, acting quite royal. The crowd shouts Hosanna all the way to Jerusalem, surely catching the ears and eyes of others. That's where he leaves the colt. And Mark records, then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now this is the part that I sat in all week. Because this is part of Palm Sunday too, right? It's that night. I don't think I ever really sat in this. It's always like the colt, and that's a good moment, right? But here, he's in Jerusalem. He's in the temple. And he's looking around. Now, next week, he was about to expose where religion was hindering the most vulnerable, as Martin spoke about a few weeks ago. If you weren't here for that, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. He paints a great picture of this moment and what follows. But Jesus knew what was coming. And there was intention to this day. He knew he was going to be accused and mocked, tortured, and crucified. And so all week I've been wondering, so when he's in the temple looking around, what do you think he thought about? What was he thinking about? Was he thinking about what the temple could have been? Was he remembering the first temple? Was he remembering the offering that God had given to Abraham? Was he remembering back what this relationship with humanity could have been? With like a fondness, with a longing? Then as he looked around and saw what it currently was, maybe. Was he looking at and thinking about what will be? What will change because of that week that he was enduring? Was he seeing the week ahead of him and looking at the temple and imagining what will change as he is just faithful through this week? And how different things will be, how just things will be, how whole things will be when peace is known not by enforcement, but by love. Was he thinking of us? Sitting here. In Little Lyndhurst in the gym. Was he thinking about what it's like to worship under fluorescent lights? With people that we love being diagnosed with stuff. And being lost. And us wondering what side is up in our own faith. And was he thinking of us? The pain that he was headed towards and how that pain was going to redeem us, heal us. Was he thinking about how quite literally this was the week that he was born for? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. And I think it's okay for us to wonder. I think it's okay for us to ask Jesus and not even really get an answer, but to ask. I think that's safe to do. The night had to be so dark, and yet there was so much hope about to be unleashed in the most unlikely of ways. And we often think about the title Emmanuel with Christmas, right? It makes sense. But I want to invite us to think of it this week as well. Think of Emmanuel in Holy Week, both historically, but also in the week that you are living. Theologian Moltmann writes that here in Mark 11, we see God has entered into our sin and its suffering. And we see that he looks over this temple preparing for what we call Holy Week. I'm hoping that we can see this in our own week as well. That he enters in with us. As we head towards Good Friday, we're invited to see this week as one where Jesus proves that he's with us. Brian Zahn writes, Jesus doesn't die as a lone sufferer, but as Emmanuel among the sufferers. Life is filled with horrible and undeserved suffering, but God does not exempt himself from it. Rather, God in Christ fully shares it with us. And so this, everything that you're going through, that you have gone through, doesn't push God away. Doesn't make God shame you. It's actually what he wants to join you in. To the point of putting on flesh and enduring. So Jesus came to Jerusalem as a king because he is a king. And violence, threat, power kept Roman power. Wealth, prestige, control kept the religious in power. And Jesus came another way. He came in humility, in relating to the least likely to be related to, even being on the cross between two others. Even to the cross, he's enduring violence and suffering, knowing that this cross-shaped throne will produce a different kind of kingdom. And the resurrection, another way of life. He truly lived as Emmanuel in this holiest of holy weeks. But now we get to this week, your week. You know your schedule. You know your burdens, what's on your heart, filling your mind. I know a few of the stories of what we're carrying with us. There's some real trouble. And we desperately need somewhere to turn. I've been paying a little bit of attention. When I'm doing dishes or something, I'll sometimes have my iPad on a dumb show that can just, like, pass the time, right? But I've been paying attention to the commercials during pretty much any show, or the March Madness, during anything. We're pretty much just invited to live terrified constantly. Depending on the channel, determines who you're terrified by. But you're just supposed to be afraid. And you're supposed to hoard things. And if you don't have enough, then take it from somebody. And then, like, have enough. Like, that's... it's unreal how much we're being told that. And it's no surprise if we then feel afraid. Because it's in the air that we breathe. It's what's being offered to us. But I was also thinking, sometimes within the church, we aren't a lot better. Sometimes here we just say, whatever you're going through, just think about the future heaven. And, like, God doesn't care about any of this. Just think of future heaven. I don't find that in Scripture, and I don't find that very comforting either. If not that, we're sometimes told that we should just be happy, and we should be happy at a louder rate and volume than the grief and suffering within or around us. And so, like the great Saturday Night Live sketch, when it gets hard, you just need more cowbell. And you just need more of that kind of happiness. That's never worked for me. That's never worked. In fact, I feel the invitation is actually to feel grief and sorrow. Sometimes we get so scared that we're going to disappoint God that we can't think straight. We're afraid that we're shaming Him, that we need to do better. I heard a story of a woman this week that I just kept thinking about last night. As she's going through immense pain, and she just hopes that she's the right witness. And I get where that's coming from, and I think that's noble that she wants to be a good witness, and it breaks my heart. Because I don't know that God's asking more of her right now. In fact, I think Jesus is probably just trying to be with her. We could take some time and trade stories of the trouble that we've found in this way. But this week we celebrate Holy Week. And I believe the week that you're walking into can be a holy week. I believe it can be a gift, a glimpse of who God really is. Theologians will tell you that we see the totality of who God is by looking at Jesus. Jesus is not the whole Trinity, but we see all that God is in the actions of Jesus. And Jesus spent this week being with us. Spent His life being with us. Enduring everything to be with you. If we watch how He walked through this week, and we imagine He'll walk with us the same, because He doesn't change. And as He walks with you during this week, whatever it holds, my prayer has been that you might know that Jesus is with you, like you know the dearest parts of the people that you love. Like you know the stories that have formed those closest to you. And He's not just with you like a dog is man's best friend. I mean, it's great to have somebody with you, but He's not just with you like, bummer, dude. I believe in this upside down, confusing to culture kingdom that he's established and is establishing right here, that his presence, that his with you-ness is transformative. I'm not promising that it'll be relieved. I'm not saying that there's this one prayer that will take all the weight and grief and ache away. I wish I could, but I think the good news is actually better than that. What I'm saying is that I still believe that something profoundly practical happens when we realize that the one who is king knows our suffering and suffers with us. When we experience a joy that is not based on circumstance, but presence. That this God is with us, strong and mighty, restoring and breaking through. And that this suffering isn't the end of the story. It gets redeemed. It all gets redeemed. Becomes whole, flourishes, beauty everywhere. And our task is to simply remain. That's our task. Remain in him. That means prodigals get to come home and older brothers get to lay down whatever they're holding and come inside and celebrate. And when we gather before God, we simply remain. When we come in here, we feel whatever we can feel, but our task is just to remain. And on the Sundays, we stay home. The task is to remain. Remain in him. And if you feel like your hands are strained and calloused from white-knuckling holding onto the rope, then I want you to know that that's not even your job. That it's not us tightly holding, it's us trusting that God's not going to let us go. It's us trusting. And when we reach our hand up, his hand's already there. Now, it's God who does the heavy lifting. And he invites us to rest in him, to stand still, to be transformed by the slowly revealed kingdom within and around us. And so this week, whether you are facing your all-time favorite week or one of your darkest yet, I invite you to ask Jesus to remind you that he's with you, that he knows you, that he knows your suffering, that he knows your heartache, that he knows your joys, and that he's still in the business of restoring, of allowing things to flourish. That this week that we walk into, historically we celebrate that the week was holy, but this week at the end of March, our week may be too. That we can experience what is holy. That's our invitation. Can we pray? Jesus, Emmanuel, when you look around this room, what do you see? I know that you see your daughters who fought long our odds, who've had to grow strong and mature in ways that this world asked them to, but you didn't necessarily. And I know that you look on with fondness, longing for them to know you more, to remember you again. I know you see sons who've walked through it and often walked through it alone. I know that you long to be Emmanuel today and tomorrow. I know you see your children who felt unseen, who've wondered if they have a place. And all the while, you've said that you went through this holy week, you went to the cross, you rose again to build a place for your children. that they may have a seat at your table, a room in your house, a home. God, in this holy week, would you meet us and make this very ordinary week holy? In your name, amen.